Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Good. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. While you're turning there, can I ask you a question this morning? Have you ever run into somebody that, I guess you could describe as a rearview mirror Christian? Yeah, it's an occupational hazard, believe it or not, in Calvary Chapel circles. A rearview mirror Christian is the kind of Christian, you ask them, you know, what's God been doing in your life? And their eyes might light up and they'll say, oh man, you know, I remember back then in the Jesus movement, boy, you know, the Spirit of God was moving and people were getting saved and miracles were happening all over. Man, those were the days, man, back then. Well, the operative word in this equation is then. You know, when someone goes on and on about back then, hey, I'm all over remembering the awesome deeds of our Lord. It's good to give thanks to the Lord for the amazing things that He's done. But whenever someone goes on and on like that, one of the questions I feel compelled to ask them is this: hey, that's great, but what has God done for you lately? What has He been doing in your life? How have you seen Him moving in your life? Well, you know, it's great to have a spiritual legacy, but it can also be a real spiritual danger. No less an individual than Solomon himself said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10, do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. I'm here to tell you something this morning. The good old days, they weren't so good. They're remarkably like the days we live in today. We tend to romanticize them. We tend to forget the negative and maybe accentuate the positive a little bit. I think it's a survival mechanism that God gives to us. But what Solomon is saying is this: if you're stuck in the past, man, you're missing it. Why can we say that? Well, again, in the ever-popular book of Lamentations. I'm sure many of you spent time in Lamentations this week. But in Lamentations, boy, there are some treasures found there among the darkness of this book. And Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21, Jeremiah said this: this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, God's mercies are new every morning. He's got blessings He wants to do in our lives every day. He wants these to be the good old days, if you will, in your walk with God. Each and every day, the Lord has wonderful things to show us. The big question is, are we going to show up? Or are we going to be stuck in the past? You know, the shortest distance between two points in terms of having a right-on, exciting, dynamic walk with God and becoming one of those tedious, past-tense Christians, I believe, is, quite frankly, you want to get there, trade a living relationship with God for religion. Trade intimacy with God for intellectualism. Trade in love for God and love for others for a rigid expression of legalism as your justification in your walk with God in this life. Boy, if you want to become a poster child for all the reasons someone wouldn't want to become a Christian, walk down that path. But here's the good news this morning. You don't have to. In fact, Galatians is a message about liberation from these all too common spiritual flaws. And this morning in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we're going to see, in contrast, how easy on the one side of the coin it is to leave that passionate first love relationship with God and trade it in for something far, far less. But we're also going to see three key ingredients that can jumpstart our walk with God and give us a dynamic and exciting and vital experience of the Lord in such a way that, boy, if someone says, what's God been up to in your life lately, you're going to be bending their ear. Isn't that the kind of relationship with God you'd like to experience? Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from His Word today and not settle for less than anything else, than a dynamic, personal, and up-close relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that Jesus died and rose again, not so that we would have a role model or a series of creeds that we would agree to, not that we would have a religious country club to attend, but to give us a brand new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Lord, sometimes those old things might even be things that at one point in our lives were pretty good. But boy, if we hold on to them, they're like yesterday's manna. It just turns smelly and wormy and disgusting, because You want us to seek Your blessings anew and afresh each and every day. So, Father, set us free from the chains of formality, from legalism. Get us out of our spiritual ruts, Lord, and allow us to be able to experience a freshness, an excitement, a dynamic that comes from allowing Your Holy Spirit to do a remarkable, life-changing work within our lives. God, my prayer today is that this would be a day where perhaps even for the very first time, many within the sound of my voice would call on Your name and receive that awesome gift of Your Holy Spirit and discover the supernatural quality that separates what we call Christianity from religion into a living relationship with You. God, we love You and we ask You now to speak to our hearts. Do that miraculous work of writing Your truth upon our hearts, and may we leave here today with at least one deeper insight into how to have that living relationship with You, not dead religion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Galatians, Galatians is all about the contrast between religion and relationship. And we've given you an outline that you can work through if you are one of those people that likes to do your spiritual homework and read through the book of Galatians. And I certainly hope that you are. The more you read before you get here, the more you spend time praying through this, you know, the more I think God is going to bless these times we have together where we focus in on the Word. He's going to probably confirm some things to you that He already spoke to you during the week, but He's probably going to also take some things that you hadn't considered and add to these blessings. So if you want to get in the habit of reading through the book of Galatians, we want to give you a working outline of what this book is all about. The opening chapter of Galatians, at least the first 8 verses or so, were all about the menace of legalism, a false gospel, another gospel, if you will, which really isn't another. It's a Jesus plus rituals gospel. And we've gone to great pains to share with you that if anybody comes to you and talks about a relationship with God that's based on Jesus is good, but you need this as well, Jesus plus, say, a ritual like baptism, Jesus plus, say, church attendance, Jesus plus a list of meritorious works that you do. That Jesus plus mentality, gang, it's always a Jesus minus. Because our salvation, our saving relationship with God has nothing to do with anything we do for God. It is only about what Jesus Christ has done for us plus nothing. That's it. And religionists hate that. They go, wait, you share that message, people are going to go nuts. People are going to go crazy. You know, people are going to just become pew sitters and pew warmers. We got to make them feel guilty and motivate them that way or other, nothing's going to happen. Well, may I suggest to you, if the only reason people do things is because they feel guilty in church, nothing happened anyway. Nothing of eternal value anyway. So that's why Paul's hardcore about this. He says, if even an angel comes to you and shares this Jesus plus mentality. Jesus plus the Book of Mormon, for instance. It's a Jesus minus. And Paul said, man, even if an angel shares it, I think it's really ironic in light of the history of the Mormon church. If an angel or anyone else shares another gospel with you, which is not another, let him be accursed. Bang. Paul's not saying, well, let's compromise. Let's have a little interfaith dialogue. Let's see what you mean. No, it's my way or the highway as far as God is concerned. Yeah, you can't have it both ways. You can't have a little grace and a little legalism and try to work it together. You know, even a little bit tends to ruin the whole thing. I mean, we all had Thanksgiving last week, and we probably all ate more than we probably should. But could you imagine sitting down at Thanksgiving dinner and having someone say to you, oh, yeah, you know, everything looks good, but somewhere in here, oh, gosh, I spilled some arsenic in here. You know, it's just a little, but it'll probably enough to kill you, but it's in there somewhere. Man, you'd pass on the meal, wouldn't you? Well, that's how false gospels work. It doesn't take a lot to ruin the whole thing. If we get our eyes off of Jesus as the basis of salvation, his finished work on our behalf, and start adding our works to it, we're sharing something the Bible doesn't say. So that's the menace. And you know, Paul wanted to drive this home, realizing that an example is worth 10,000 words, paints the picture of how committed he was to that message. And that's really what the second part of Galatians chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2 was all about. The Apostle Paul showing how grace was what saved him. Grace was what changed his life. Grace was what he shared. Grace is what he received personally from the Lord as a revelation of what he was sharing. Grace was the message that was confirmed by the other apostles when he went to Jerusalem. But grace was also something worth fighting for. And I remember when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I had to oppose him to his face because he was sharing a gospel not necessarily with his lips, but with his life, that just wasn't true. He began to withdraw from Gentiles and basically was communicating to Gentiles that, man, if you want to receive the Jewish Messiah, you got to become Jewish, man. You got to go through the ritual of circumcision and keep these commandments, and then and only then God will save you. And, you know, nothing's ever changed. There's these people these days that peddle this doctrine of lordship salvation. And it sounds like strong preaching, man, and we're just tired of weak-kneed Christians out there, so we're going to really, you know, put it to them, and we're really going to show them what Christianity is all about. But the sad thing about lordship salvation, which teaches that every area of your life has to be yielded to Christ before he can save you, is this. It essentially says this. You have to get your life to a place where you don't need saving anymore, and then God can help you. I'm sorry, but you and I will never get our lives to a place where we don't need saving anymore. You know, again, the Apostle Paul said it very clearly, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. We can't get our act together. If we could get our act together, and this was the shining, powerful statement that Paul makes at the end of chapter 2, then Christ died needlessly. If religion's enough, why did Jesus have to die on a cruel Roman cross? Why was it in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus prayed, not once, not twice, but three times, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why did the cup pass? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Because there was no other way to save us. There was no other way to pay the price for our sins. And so our part in it all is to put our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us. And Paul models that. Now, as we get into chapter 3, this idea of modeling the message is emphasized again, because Paul isn't just going to say to these churches in Galatia that this was my experience with the Lord. He's going to drop an interesting bomb on them by saying, guess what? That used to be your experience with the Lord. That used to be what made you right with God before you became all hoity-toity and hyper-spiritual and ritualistic and legalistic. And that's where we pick things up in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, once again, this is a double-edged sword that Paul is talking about here, because it's not only a picture of where the Galatians were at, that their legalism had distorted their idea of who Jesus was and what he did for them dying on the cross, but it was also a reminder of where they used to be. Now, there's some fascinating insights in this passage. When Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That word in the original language is a very interesting one. It is a word that can literally be translated, "Who gave you the evil eye?" You know, and I mean, there's two ways that commentators say that you can take that, you know, as the idea of, you know, kind of putting the hoodoo on somebody, you know, kind of hypnotizing. Remember the Jungle Book? You know, when my children were young, boy, we watched the Jungle Book a lot. I mean, it's funny, you know, there were certain things that you got used to. You know, you knew the theme from Barney, and, you know, you knew all the songs from Jungle Book and Mary Poppins and things like that. But there's a scene in Jungle Book, remember where the boa constrictor Ka is trying to take out Mowgli? And, you know, he sings that song, "Trust in me, just in me," and all this stuff. And then you see Mowgli's eyes, and they start kind of going like that. There's some people who think that that's what the evil eye was all about. And what Paul was saying is, guys, you know, in Galatia, you're just sitting there going, when these false teachers are coming in, and they're getting ready to have you for lunch. That's one idea of evil eye. The other thing, and I think it's equally possible, is this. Evil eye can be taken just the way you think. It's like stink eye. And have you ever been around legalistic people? You know, those people that just seem too good to be true as far as their spirituality. And they don't mind telling you all the awesome things they do for God on a regular basis. And they're right with God because they do this, and they don't eat that, and they go over here, and they've read all these things, and so on. Have you ever noticed that when it gets around to your walk with God and you might share with them something about, "Well, you know, I gave my," they always give you that, yeah, that's nice. Boy, there's nothing that'll take the wind out of your sails spiritually more than getting the evil eye from a legalist. I remember back before I went into ministry working in radio, one of my first jobs, I was introduced to this fellow who was the head of sales and marketing for the radio station, and I heard the guy was a Christian. And so I came in and I said, "Hey, man, I heard you're a Christian." And I knew I was in trouble when he looked at me. He goes, "What do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, I've invited Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior." He goes, "Well, have you been baptized in my church?" And I said, "No." He goes, "Well, then you're not a Christian." And he just gave me this cold, icy stare. And I was like, man, I can feel the room temperature dropping here. And he goes, "You're not going to heaven unless you've been baptized, man. You got to be baptized for the remission of sins in our church, or you're not going to heaven." And I said, "Well, okay, let me get this straight. I want to figure out exactly what you're saying here, so I've got no room for error. You know, I didn't get baptized for 3 years after I became a Christian because I had to work through a bunch of stuff. But what you're telling me is not only this. Because I didn't get water baptized, if I had died sometime during that time, I would have stood before God. God would have said, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' I would have said, 'Well, because I put my faith and my trust in Jesus and what he has done for me. I put my faith in the finished work. I believed your promise that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why I should get in my heaven.' God would say, 'Oh, that's really good. Oh, no water baptism. Pull the crank, trap door, down to H-E double hockey stick.'" And I said that. Would that have happened to me? And without missing a beat, he goes, "Yeah, you would have gone straight to hell." Man, the evil eye, you know, that kind of arrogant sort of, "I'm not sure you really measure up." So, you know, that's quite possibly what Paul is getting at. Who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Legalists jump on this. You got to obey the truth in order to be saved. You got to obey the truth. And boy, as soon as they jump on something like this, they got a list as long as your arm about all the truths you got to obey in order to be right with God. You know? And yet, the Bible keeps this so simple. Well, what do you mean, obey the truth? What is the truth we need to obey in order to be right with God? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21 and following, I think, settles this issue for us in a wonderful way. There we read, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing." The commandments of God. You got to keep those commandments of God. Okay, great. But listen to how these commandments are defined. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has given us commandment. What's God's command? Believe in Jesus. John chapter 6, these first century truth seekers wanted to get a free meal from Jesus after he fed the 5,000, by the way. Said to Jesus, what should we do that we should work the works of God? You know what Jesus said? Well, you need to be baptized, and you need to start reading your Bible, and you need to pray, and boy, if you show God you're really sorry over your sins and everything else, then God will accept you. No, what did Jesus say? This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. Period. It wasn't to be continued. That's the work of God that makes us right with him. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not saved by good works, we are saved for good works, and once we're saved, God does want to do a work within our hearts, but we're going to touch on that in just a minute. But notice something, the Apostle Paul here in Galatians is just keeping it very simple. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now catch this, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Boy, this is the other dead giveaway that you've drifted into legalism from a love relationship with God. You don't spend much time thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't spend much time considering the awesome price that was paid to forgive your sins. You either kind of take it for granted or you kind of have this mentality of, well, yeah, that's kind of for baby Christians, and I've kind of moved on from there, and I'm too busy thinking about my good works to think about the finished work of Jesus Christ. Oh, we need to be very careful about that, because it's focusing in on the person of Jesus Christ that transforms lives. It's not only focusing in on what Jesus did for you when he willingly took your place and my place by dying on the cross that gets us saved, but also transforms our lives after we're saved. Show me a cross-centered Christian. Show me a person who regularly comes back to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and thanks God for the gift of his Son. And I'll show you a right-on, excited Christian. I'll show you somebody that doesn't need some guy like me standing behind a pulpit to hector them into doing things in their walk with God. Because, they look at that and they go, wow, man, Lord, in light of what you've done for me, it's the least I can do in response.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.